Good morning again from Harvest Christian Fellowship, Maple Ridge. On this second Sunday of April, we are so delighted to know that God Himself, the God of heaven and earth, is presencing Himself in our midst through the work of the Holy Spirit. We invite you, whether it be by the internet or by the CD, to join us as we offer to Him a time of worship and praise and adoration for who He is and all that He has done in our behalf. Today's service centers around glorifying God in the wonderful songs, "There is no God like You," "There is power in the blood," "Victory in Jesus," and that wonderful worship chorus, "Majesty." In a few minutes, Brother John will be bringing the message, "Walking in the Ways That Please God." And in everything that we do today, we honor the Lord in deep appreciation for the deep love that He has shed in our heart because of His sacrificial death on Calvary. It is our sincere prayer that as you listen to the upcoming program, that your heart will be turned to worship Him. Thank you.
Thank you.
Good morning again, and praise the Lord. Brother John's going to come and speak now on Ephesians chapter 5.
So the title for my message this morning is Walking in the Ways That Please God. And my text is Ephesians chapter 5, 1 to 21. Some people like walking, and some don't. I always try to make it that I don't drive my car if I can walk. Not to make the earth greener, but to get myself moving. Walking in the ways that please God. And I'd like to read the introduction to Ephesians from J. Vernon McGee. Ephesians reveals the church of God as God's masterpiece, a mystery not revealed in the Old Testament. It's more wonderful than any temple made with hands, constructed of living stones, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It is the body of Christ in the world, to walk as Christ would walk, and to wrestle against the wiles of the devil. And someday the church will leave the world and be presented to Christ as a bride adorned for her husband. But until that day, we as the body of Christ must walk in ways that please God. And that's easier said than done, but we can do it. We can walk in ways that do please God. Now, the word walk is used 12 times in Ephesians. I put it on my word search, and it came up 12 times. And it's for a very good reason. The word walk describes, to some degree, our relationship with God. It's a daily walk of closeness with God, a daily walk. I look at it this way. First thing every morning, we need to reach out and say, Lord, I want to walk close to you today. It's like holding out a hand to God. Take my hand, Lord, and keep me close to your side, and forbid that I should wander from you. And help me, O Lord, to walk in ways that please you. Chapter 5 gives us some good advice on how, as Christians, we can walk in ways that do please God. So number one is a walk in love, verses 1 to 7. And I'm reading from a New Century translation, it's called, it's modern English. You are God's children whom he loves. So try to be like him. Live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a great sweet-smelling offering and sacrifice to God. But there must be no sexual sin among you, or any kind of evil or greed. Those things are not right for God's holy people. Also, there must be no evil among you, and you must not speak foolishly or tell evil jokes. These things are not right for you. Instead, you should be giving thanks to God. You can be sure of this. No one will have a place in the kingdom of Christ and of God who sins sexually or does evil things or is greedy. Anyone who is greedy is serving a false god. He is an idolater. Do not let anyone fool you by telling you things that are not true, because these things will bring God's anger on those who do not obey him. So have nothing to do with them, or as the King James says, do not be partakers with them. So followers means imitators, mimics, and as God's children, we should imitate our Father. And God is love, and we should walk in love. The example of Christ's love should inspire us. And here Paul pictures Christ as a sweet Savior offering, bringing joy to the heart of God as he gives himself for sinners. I'm sure you're all familiar with the Old Testament sacrifices, and one of them was this sweet-smelling offering. It was called the sweet-smelling aroma before God. And it was a type or a shadow of Christ's death on the cross. And he has given himself as a sweet-smelling offering on the cross for us. Now, verses 3 to 7, of course, the right kind of love implies that we hate certain things. There are certain things that we should really hate. That's true love. Now, there are some sins that should not even be named among the saints. In verse 4, Paul is not objecting to humor, but to unsuitable and un- clean jesting. And for those of you who have spent any time in the workplace, you know what I mean. I've worked with different guys, and they were really off-color jokes. And even as a non-Christian, I didn't think much of them. But some people seem to delight in coarse jokes. And this is what Paul is talking about. Not objecting to humor, but to unsuitable and unclean jesting. Now, certainly, no Christian should use his or her lips to spread questionable stories. We should never have to say, oh, you can take that with a pinch of salt, because the Bible tells us that we are supposed to be salt. Our speech should be seasoned with salt. So we need to watch the words of our mouth, the things that we say. And of course, false teachers may say that you can be a Christian and live in habitual, deliberate sin. But Paul calls these teachings empty or vain words. And of course, there always has been that teaching that God will always forgive you. You can live to the devil, but God will always forgive you. It was a teaching in the early church. Go ahead and sin. I mean, God is good. God is grace. He'll always forgive you. So there's always that temptation to think that God will forgive me. Maybe you've met Christians like that who have fallen into sin of some kind or other, and they've said, well, is it really so bad what I'm doing? God will forgive me for it when I'm ready to ask him. But no, it doesn't work that way. Paul has a lot to say about immorality in his other letters that we would be well to take heed of. I mentioned in our Bible study this morning about that word immorality. It seems to be a word that nobody understands in our society anymore. You talk about immorality, but what's that? Society has lost its sense of what is immoral and what isn't. Because, as we were saying, we're becoming more and more like Sodom and Gomorrah. Everything goes today. What is immoral and what isn't? Who are you to judge me and tell me how my life should be lived? In Galatians 5:21, Paul says, feeling envy, being drunk, having wild and wasteful parties, and doing other things like these. And then he says, I warn you now as I warned you before. Those who do these things will not inherit God's kingdom. And in 1 Corinthians 6:9, Paul says, surely you know that the people who do wrong things will not inherit God's kingdom. Don't be fooled. Those who sin sexually, worship idols, take part in adultery. Those who are male prostitutes, and of course Paul was referring to the male prostitutes of the temples in Corinth, are men who have sexual relations with other men. And that's quite accepted in our society today. What is wrong with men being homosexual? And Paul goes on to say, those who steal, are greedy, who get drunk, lie about others, or rob, these people will not inherit God's kingdom. And then he goes on to say, but things are different now, or should be, because in the past, Paul says, you were spiritually dead because of your sins and the things you did against God. Yes, in the past, you lived the way the world lives, following the rulers of the evil powers that are above the earth. That same spirit that is now working in those who refuse to obey God. In the past, all of us lived like them, trying to please our sinful selves and doing all the things our bodies and minds wanted. We should have suffered God's anger because of the way we were. We were the same as all other people, but God's mercy is great, and he loved us very much. Though we were spiritually dead because of the things we did against God, he gave us new life with Christ. You have been saved by God's grace. And that comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, as children of God, let us walk in love, giving up those things in our lives that we know are displeasing to God, and walk in the light. And when you think about sin, we live in the world as Christians, but it's hard not to let the world rub off on us. And the world today, in our society, everything is accepted, as I just said. There is hardly any differentiation between what is right, what is wrong. Everybody seems to have lost their moral compass. They just, like a ship, wandering out there in the ocean and no compass. Don't know where they're going. Leanna and I met a young couple last weekend, and they were a nice young couple, and they had this little baby, about a year old, I think. And through the course of the conversation, they said, we're thinking getting married. We might get married. And I'm thinking, you're putting the cart before the horse. But that, you know, that's accepted in our society. It wasn't that long ago that you would not want to say that. I guess the idea is that we want to keep all our options open. If I want to get out of this relationship, I can. I guess maybe the boy thought, if I don't like family responsibilities, I'm free to go. But of course, it doesn't work out that way. But it just kind of boggles your mind the way these young people think today. Like I said, morality, what is it to them? I looked at that little baby and I thought to myself, I remembered what James Dobson said once. He said, on average, he says, a lot of children will have maybe 3, 4, 5 fathers in their lifetime. And I'm thinking of this little boy, because it's usually the man who kind of flunks out of a relationship like that because he doesn't want to grow up and take the responsibilities of a family. I looked at this little girl and I thought, I wonder how many fathers she will have before she gets to be 18. And we need to examine ourselves. I've talked before to you about the gray areas in our life. It's not sin, perhaps, little things that we do. It's kind of borderline. We all have them. I call them gray areas. If you don't stop doing them, they could lead you into sin. The kind of questionable things that we do and say. We all have these little gray areas in our lives, and we need to get them straightened out because they can eventually lead us into sin. It was like that hymn we sang this morning, "Search me, O God, and see if there is any wicked way in me. Show me the things in my life that ought not to be, that I may not sin against thee." And then we come to verses 8 to 14. In the past you were full of darkness, but now you are full of light. And try to picture this yourself for those of you who remember the times that you were in the darkness of your sin before you were saved. In the past you were full of darkness, but now you are full of light in the Lord. So live like children who belong to the light. Light brings every kind of goodness, right living and truth. Try to learn what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the things done in darkness, which are not worth anything, but show that they are wrong. It is shameful even to talk about what those people do in secret. But the light makes all things easy to see. And everything that is made easy to see can become light. That is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from death, and Christ will shine on you." Do you remember the time that Jesus came into your life? Do you remember the light that he shed in your life? Do you remember what it was like when suddenly you were released from your sin, you were into a new life? It just happened like that. Theologians argue exactly the process that goes on. Well, I'm like the blind man Bartimaeus. All I know is that I can see. And I knew when God had brought me out of the darkness of my sin into his marvelous light. The light flooded my soul. Everything became new, and I could understand things that I couldn't understand before. That remarkable transformation of being born again. Now, the word translated partakers, in my translation it says, have nothing to do with them. In the King James, it says, do not be partakers of them or with them. So the word translated partakers implies having in common. It is often translated fellowship or partnership. Now, as Christians, we are partakers of a number of things. And I have six of them listed here. We are partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1-4, Peter says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And whether you feel it or not, as a Christian, you do have a divine nature. You have been changed, transformed, empowered, liberated by the cross. You have a divine nature. Remember, hold on to it. You do have a divine nature. God has imparted some of his nature to you. Just think of that. We are partakers of God's promises. Ephesians 3:6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in the gospel, in Christ through the gospel. I have a little book at home called God's Promises. Perhaps you have been at one too. All the promises of God are listed there. Unfortunately, people claim promises wrong sometimes because a lot of promises were made exclusively to Israel. But a lot of promises are to us also as the church. And when you think about what God has promised us, and some of those promises are yet to be attained too, when we get to glory, you know, what a magnificent day that will be. We don't know what it's going to be like when we leave this world behind and get to heaven. So we are partakers of God's promises. And here's one that I don't like, and you won't like it either. We are partakers of Christ's suffering. We don't like to think of suffering. Why should Christians suffer? But we do. This is what Peter tells us. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. And he's saying to the church here, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. But of course, Peter's talking here about persecution of the church. We don't have that here in Canada yet. But the church is being persecuted. Just recently I read in the newspaper, perhaps you read it too, is where this Christian village in Africa was totally massacred by a neighboring Muslim. Persecution of Christians is going on all over the world. But I believe it will eventually come. And we need to be ready for it. And Peter says, don't think it a strange thing concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. So persecution will come. And we also suffer in other ways too. We suffer mentally and we suffer physically. And sometimes we wonder why. But throughout it all, God has a purpose for it. And he's teaching us something. God has also imparted holiness to us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 to 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Somebody once said to me, how can I be holy like God? And I used to think the same thing too. And somebody said to me one day, explained it to me very briefly, the Bible says you can be holy. You can be holy. And we can live a holy and righteous life. God has empowered us to do so. We just don't put the effort forth sometimes to live that holy, pleasing life. We get lax. But God has imparted holiness to us. And number five, God has imparted the heavenly calling. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. And it says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle on high. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So we have a heavenly calling, and we don't know what that's going to be like. But it's something to look forward to, because one day we're all going to leave this earth. But we're going to go on. Death is not final. Death is the beginning. Death is the doorway into eternity. And what a glorious day that will be when we pass into eternity. How does that old gospel song go? Cares all gone, home at last, never more to roam. What a glorious day that will be when we get there and finally say, I've arrived. And we are also partakers of God's glory. 1 Peter 5:1. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. A glory that will be revealed when we get to heaven. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. So since we have this wonderful partnership with God, how could we ever become partners with that which belongs to sin and darkness? What communion has light with darkness? 2 Corinthians 6:14. What communion has light with darkness? We are children of light and ought to walk in the light. Darkness produces sin and lies. The fruit of the light is goodness, righteousness, and truth. The light cannot compromise with darkness. It can only expose it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 and 10. Here is the message we have heard from Christ and now announce to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So if we say we have fellowship with God, but we continue living in darkness, we are liars and do not follow the truth. But if we live in the light, as God lives in the light, we can share fellowship with each other. Then the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin. If we say we have no sin, we are fooling ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he will forgive our sins, because we can trust God to do what is right. He will cleanse us from all the wrongs we have done. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and we do not accept God's teaching. So there's an admonition to walk in the light. And finally, number 3, walk in wisdom. Verses 15 to 21. So be very careful how you live. Do not live like those who are not wise, but live wisely. Or as the King James puts it, live or walk circumspectly. Use every chance you have for doing good, because these are evil times. So do not be foolish, but learn what the Lord wants you to do. Do not be drunk with wine, which will ruin you, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak to each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your hearts to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus. So the word circumspectly in verse 15, if you look it up in your dictionary, it's the idea of looking around carefully. It's like walking and watching where your footsteps are going. It means walking intelligently and not in ignorance. How foolish to stumble along through life and never to seek to know what the will of the Lord is. Instead of walking accurately, they miss the mark. They miss the road and end up suffering on some detour. God wants us to be wise and to understand his will for our lives. As we obey his will, We buy up the opportunities. It's like redeeming the time. And do not waste time, energy, money, and talent in that which is apart from His will. Lost opportunities may never be regained. They are gone forever. So we need to be wise, walk circumspectly. Look what we're doing, look where we're going. I was walking down 224th Street the other day. It was at that junction down at the end where the funeral parlor is. And there was a decrepit-looking individual standing on the corner outside the funeral home. And he called me. I thought he knew me, and I looked at him and I says, "Do I know you?" I walked over and talked to him. I felt impressed to see him. And he didn't strike me as being actually a druggie. In fact, he seemed not too bad of a character when I got talking to him. But here he is standing there, a sorrowful looking mess, asking me for money. He said that he was working for the Salvation Army, but he didn't get any money. I says, "Oh, what you get?" He says, "I get room and board." I says, "Well, that's good pay." But he wasn't happy with that. I said, "Well, you know," I said, "if you want money, you're going to have to work for it." And so I asked him, I said, "Are you happy with your life?" "Oh, yeah," he says, I'm fairly happy with it." I said, "You mean you don't want to go anywhere else but from here? This is it? What do you want to do with the rest of your life?" And he paused for a moment and he says, I don't know." So I explained to him, I said, "You know, you're not the only one who has been out in the street." I says, "I was out on the street once too, many years ago, in Halifax." I said, "But I wasn't happy where I was." I said, "If I had your attitude, I'd still be there now, probably." I said, "What do you want to do, man? What do you want to do with your life?" Then I told him, I said, "You know, the only one who can change your life is Christ." It was money. So when you think about walking with God, it's not always easy. You know, it sounds easy. The Lord's going to walk with me, or I'm going to walk with God. Everything's going to be great. But walking is not always pleasant. Sometimes it's tiring. Sometimes you're walking in places where you stub your toe, or you might even fall and skin your knee. You're walking uphill. You're panting for breath. So walking isn't always easy. And it's not always easy to walk with God. I'm not implying here that it's a walk in the park or a walk in the rose garden. It can be rough sometimes. But you can always be sure that God has your hand. He is walking with you. So when you think about it, our walk through life is very similar, except that the Lord is walking with us, ready to give us strength and to pick us up when we fall down. And I'd like us to sing that hymn, "Closer Walk with Thee." And I hope perhaps that this has encouraged you today to think about your walk with God. Thank you.
God richly bless you for taking the time to listen to this CD. It is trusted that your heart has been edified to a deeper walk with Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. If we can be of any assistance to you in praying for you or speaking into your life the love of Christ, please do not hesitate to email me at nestor@aol.com. Or if you have a special prayer request that you would like to get to us directly, you may phone me at 604-760-7552. On behalf of the congregation at Harvest Church, Maple Ridge, I invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:30 for our regularly scheduled services. On the first and third Sunday evenings at 6:30, we have our hymn sing and our film night. You are cordially invited to join us if you are in the area. Remember, the supreme love of Christ is exemplified through a godly life of submission that is always followed through with obedience to his call. God richly bless you, yours in Christ, as we work together with him for kingdom advancement.